said something I said, didn't they? I hadn't even started. All right, we're in Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 49 through 56, and I'm going to go ahead and read the passage so at least we have it within our minds. And it says here in verse 49, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." Now, before we continue with the story, I kind of like to do comparisons. And as you know, the story is that Jairus went down to the seashore to receive Jesus as he had come back from the land of the Gennesarets. And he had met Jesus on the seashore, and he implored Jesus to come to his house because his daughter was lying on the bed at the point of death. And he wanted Jesus to come to his home in order to put his hands on his daughter and heal him. And while they were traveling to Jairus' home, this woman had had an issue of blood for 12 years, had reached in through the crowd, and she said, if only I could just touch his garment, I would be healed. And she was healed. And so Jesus took the time to minister to that gal and deal with her where she was in her need. And so it was delayed. But what I like to do is I like to make a kind of a comparison between these two individuals. For instance, Jairus, here he is. He's a wealthy man. He's a healthy man. He's respected and he's important in this society. And then with this certain woman, you've got this poor unnamed, because it never does give her name, does it? This poor unnamed woman who's ill, alone. She's essentially a social outcast because of her condition. Jairus came to Jesus in full view of all the others, while this woman pressed in behind unseen in order to touch Jesus. Jairus spoke to the Lord directly, and this woman spoke in her heart about the Lord, so she was speaking in her heart. Jairus besought Jesus to come touch his child, and this woman reached out to touch the Lord for herself. Jairus came interceding for another. This woman came for herself. There's no mention of doctors with Jairus' situation, but yet this woman for 12 years had to put up with these doctors that tried to heal her. Jairus sought out Jesus to come and heal his daughter, his only child. Jesus called the woman. What did he call the woman? He called her daughter. Right? As if she was his child. Jairus came worshiping. The woman came trembling. Jairus expressed faith in the Lord's touch. The woman's faith was expressed by her touch. And Jairus' daughter was 12 years old, the delight of his life, and the woman's issue lasted for 12 years, applied upon her life. So we've got two different individuals, right? With two different backgrounds and two different needs, but they did have one thing in common, didn't they? And that commonality they had was their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ's ability to help them in their need. So it doesn't matter whether you're a rich, important person or an obscure individual, the Lord Jesus Christ is available to all of us. Now, as we begin our lesson, we see Jesus completing his ministry with this woman who had the issue of blood. And now we see in verse 49, the scenario changes from the woman to this man by the name of Jairus. In verse 49, it says, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." You know, scientists tell us that there's nothing that travels faster than the speed of light, with the exception of bad news. And bad news travels pretty quick. And just picture in your mind the scene. While the Lord was ministering to this woman, the whole time Jairus is standing there and he's observing and he's listening. And though he shows great patience and he shows deference towards the Lord and toward this poor woman who had been healed of this infirmity for 12 years, I'm sure that on his mind the whole time was his daughter at home laying on her bed. And I can only imagine that Jairus he must have been encouraged by what he was seeing. He must have been encouraged by the testimony of this woman as she talked about her affliction and all that the Lord had done. And I'm sure this must have given hope to Jairus at the time, right? It must have given hope to Jairus at the time as he saw Jesus ministering to this woman and hearing about this woman's story and how the woman had pressed through the crowd just to touch his garment. And that was the very thing that Jairus was hoping on, wasn't it? The touch of Jesus upon his daughter. So that must have encouraged him to hear that the woman just touched his garment and was healed. And that was the very thing that he was looking for. But then what happens? He gets this news. You know, Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." The word deferred means to delay or withheld. Delay or withheld. Have you ever had anything that you're really hoping for and it just doesn't come through? It gets delayed.
As
Proverbs 13:12. I mean, as great as the need of this woman was and as wonderful as her healing was, it was a delay, wasn't it? She was delaying the Lord's coming to Jairus' home to heal his daughter. And so I'm picturing Jairus watching and listening. But if I were Jairus, not only would I be watching and listening, but I would be looking down the road. There's my house right there. That's what I would be doing. My house is just right there. I can see my front door. I can see my front door. And even though he may have been patient and even though he may have shown deference and restraint to the Lord, can you imagine that in his heart he's absolutely screaming, "Let's get on with this. Let's get on with this. You know, my daughter is sick. She needs you. She needs you." And as he looks toward his house, over this crowd, he recognizes somebody pushing their way through the crowd. Somebody he recognizes that's coming from his home. And it could be that he could see in his eyes, this person's eyes, and he could read in his face before he even heard it from his lips, that he knew that this person had some bad news. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you just know the person approaching you, okay, this isn't good. This isn't good. And so what does this fella do? He comes up to him and he says, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." You know, no matter how prepared you are for the death of a loved one, it still comes as a shock, doesn't it? It still hurts. You know, death may end the life of a loved one, but that love doesn't die for that loved one, does it? And I think that's what makes death hard for us, is because even though our loved one dies, our love for them is still alive. It's still alive. And due to this delay, he hears the very thing that he dreads. The very reason why he went down to find Jesus, he finds out he's too late. He finds out he's too late. The very thing he dreaded, the very thing that he hoped to prevent, his daughter dies. Man, I tell you what, there's such finality in the words, "Thy daughter is dead," isn't there? Such finality in those words, "Thy daughter is dead." Whereas before there was hope, because where there's life, there's always hope. Have you ever heard that saying? Now that hope is gone. Like a candle, it's blown out. It's gone. It's extinguished. Now, I don't know what went through Jairus' mind at the time. I don't know if he got angry at the woman because she delayed Jesus going to his house. I don't know if he thought, okay, what's the use? I failed. I don't know. I don't know what was going through his mind. Can you think of another time where the Lord's delay caused?
Lazarus.
Yeah, another person's death, Lazarus. And Martha, you gotta love Martha. When Martha spoke to Jesus, when Jesus finally showed up, John 11:21, Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I'm not sure where I'm going with this, but I'm just trying to put myself in Jairus' place. You know, there are times when we are in great need, and it appears as if the Lord delays. You ever found yourself in that situation? It seems as though he delays. And I'm not smart enough to explain why in each and every situation why God does what he does. And you know what? Often I found that when people try to explain God, it ends up becoming a stumbling block for them. It ends up becoming a stumbling block for them. In fact, many folks leave God because they can't explain God. In fact, a lot of folks expect or even demand that God explain himself to them. Have you ever come across somebody like that? I've met a few like that. In fact, there's been a few times in my own life I've wanted God to explain, why did you let this happen? You know, in my devotional study, I'm reading through the book of Job, and Job's kind of in that, you know, he's kind of in that way as well. He says, God, why did you let this happen? What's the reason for I'm going through with what I'm going through? You know, sometimes, even if the explanation is given, I wonder if it would really help. Sometimes we may not like the explanation. We may not like the reason why. In the cases here before us in Luke chapter 8, in the Lord's delaying, it resulted in a woman who has been suffering for 12 years to be delivered, to be relieved of her affliction. She's been restored back into life. Yes, ma'am.
I was going to ask, with her certain affliction, she wouldn't have been allowed in the synagogue, right?
Yeah, we covered, yeah.
She would have been a social outcast.
Yep, exactly. Yeah, we covered that last week. She would have been a social outcast, not allowed into the synagogue. So basically, her life, in a practical sense, was... So now the Lord has restored her back into that practical day-to-day life, that normal life. But in the case of Jairus, this delay resulted in the death of his daughter. So one was restored back into life, and one lost their life. You know, it's usually at these crucial junctures that it's often proven to be a breaking point in some people's relationship with the Lord. In fact, something happens in some people's hearts because of that moment that I've known folks that have never really recovered from it. They've never really recovered from it. And then as icing on the cake, this messenger of bad news, he then gives his advice, doesn't he? He says, trouble not the master. Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. You know, at times, well-meaning advice is the worst sort of advice. Even, especially if it's not asked for. You know, there are some folks that just love to offer their advice on everything and anything. And I'm sure that this person meant well. But this person didn't lose a daughter, did he? And apparently this person didn't have any faith in the Lord's ability either. And so he comes to Jairus with this news that Jairus hoped against. And then he unwittingly advised Jairus to don't trouble the only one that could provide hope for Jairus. And sometimes you'll get counselors like that. Why trust in the Lord? He let you down. Why go to that church? They didn't come through for you. Why bother with that Jesus stuff? Because apparently, he didn't come through for you. And there's folks out there that'll give you that kind of advice. Have you ever been in a place where it seems like the Lord is delaying, taking his time? I've been there. It can be frustrating. It can be confusing. You know, his delays are not necessarily denials. His delays are not necessarily denials. Just because Jesus was delayed in ministering to this woman, that didn't mean Jesus wasn't going to go to Jairus' house. Right? That didn't mean Jesus wasn't going to go to Jairus' house. I mean, he said he would, didn't he? Just because his daughter died, that didn't change that fact. I mean, he said he would. Jairus, when he comes down to the beach, he says, please come to my home. Jesus said, okay. So that didn't change anything. Jairus' faith was being tested here, wasn't it? And let me say something about tested faith. Tested faith can either prove to be brittle or tempered. Tested faith can either be brittle or tempered. When the bottom falls out in this life, that's when faith is either the most vulnerable or the most malleable. It's up to you. It's your choice. The words of this messenger just turned the heat up on this man's crucible in regards to his faith. Proverbs 17:3 says, the finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. It could be that delays that we experience is the way the Lord's going to choose to discipline your faith, to temper your faith. Our faith, like our bodies, needs to be exercised. It's not just a mental thing. It's something you put into practice. And it needs to be exercised in order for it to be strong. Faith needs to be disciplined. And one of those disciplines is waiting upon the Lord. And boy, do we hate to wait. We hate to wait. We'll slap something in the microwave, hit the 1 minute button, right? And at 58 seconds, we stop it. We can't wait that extra 2 seconds. So delays are a way of that God may use to discipline your faith. Psalms 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I think a problem with the reason why a lot of people's faith is so weak is because they never learned to wait on the Lord and allow God to strengthen them through that waiting period. I mean, what do you want to be, a squash or an oak tree? You see, a squash takes about 6 weeks to grow. An oak tree takes about 100 years. It takes time. It takes time. Do you want to be a squash all your life, or do you want to mature into a sturdy oak tree? It takes time. What Jairus is soon going to learn is that the Lord sometimes does not answer prayers according to our petitions, but according to our need. According to our need. The greater need is always what God meets, even when we fail to recognize it at the time. God always, always answers the need. And Jairus had a need here. He had a need. Luke 8:50 says, but when Jesus heard it, you see, not only did Jairus hear the bad news, but also Jesus heard the bad news. He hears all of our bad news. Don't act like he doesn't know what's going on. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. He also heard the bad news. And what does he say to Jairus? He says, fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. The messenger brought Jairus these words of despair. Jairus came to Jesus, trusting in him to save his child. And after hearing these words of despair, what does Jesus do? He gives him words of hope. He gives him words of hope. Jairus, you came down to the beach trusting in me is in regards to your daughter. Don't let go of that trust. Don't let go of that trust. Don't let go of that faith. You came trusting in my reputation, in my ability to heal. You came trusting in my person. Now, Jairus, trust in my words. Trust in my words. He says, fear not. Put away that despair and that fear and that terror that death is bringing to your heart right now. Fear not. He says, believe only. Just as you came down to the beach praying that I would come to your home, believing that I could help you, continue believing that. You see, that's the problem with us. In the beginning of the trial, we believe, but then when something happens and we have to take a couple of steps back, we stop believing. Why? Has God changed? Believe only, and she shall be made whole. That's the very same words he said to the woman who came to him with the issue of blood. There in verse 48, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Very same words. What death has taken from you and your daughter, I will restore. Believe in my word. And so they take off and they go to the house. With this word that he received from Jesus, fear not, believe only. Okay, I'm going to do that. So they go off to the home. Luke 8:51, and when he came into the house, it says here, he, speaking of Jesus, suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. So finally arriving at the home of Jairus, Jesus leaves nine of his men outside of the home, I guess as crowd control. He invites his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to follow him into the house. Along comes Jairus and his wife, the mother of the maiden. Now there's a person that we don't think too much about, right? As Jairus ran down to the beach to get Jesus to come to his home, who was left behind? The mom. The mom. The mom was left behind there to stay with the daughter by her bedside, and who saw the daughter breathe her last? The mom. Jairus received the news. She saw their daughter die. And she she's probably wondering, why is Jairus taking so long? Why is Jairus taking so long? Why is Jairus taking so long? She didn't know what was going on either. And that delay, this mom watched her daughter perish, breathe her last. So they go inside the home, or possibly the courtyard, because that's the way those homes were. When I lived in Athens, Greece, that's the way a lot of the homes were. They were surrounded by a wall or a gate. There was kind of a courtyard, an open courtyard, and then you had the house, and then you had a room in the house where you generally had people show up, and then there was the private quarters in the back. And so they would come into this courtyard, and they came across this group of people, which was very common. It was a custom. And in this courtyard, or in this front part of this house, it was full of mourners. Full of mourners. Verse 52, and all wept and bewailed her. All wept and bewailed her. Some, I'm sure, were family members, but it's the custom of that time where there were professional mourners. I know that sounds odd to us in our culture, but it was something that was in their culture. In fact, it's still a common practice in many cultures. It's still a common practice. Mark chapter 5, verse 38 says, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult. And then that wept and wailed greatly. Tumult. It was quite a uproar that was going on. Part of their act would be to roll around on the floor and throw dust in the air and pull on their garments and wail, you know, out loud and cry and just make a big scene. Make a big scene. And this is what they walked into. And this is a very old custom. In fact, even Jeremiah, way back in the day of Jeremiah, Jeremiah knew of these folks. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 17, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come and sin, that they may come and send for the cunning women, that they may come. So these were women who were, this was their profession. This was their profession. When Jesus was led to his crucifixion, later on we're going to see this in Luke 23, when he was led to his crucifixion, he was followed by a group of women known as the Daughters of Jerusalem. And these were a group of women who would follow condemned criminals, and they would wail and they would mourn and they would weep so that these criminals had someone to mourn their death. So this was something that was a custom, something that was very customary in this culture. And often the families, if you were a well-to-do family like a Jairus, you would hire these folks. So I'm thinking that someone took it upon themselves to hire these mourners for Jairus and his wife. And they were there at the ready, standing in, you know, standing back maybe, waiting to perform. I hate to be callous like that, but that's what it is. It's a performance. And as soon as this young lady dies, they go into their act. Now that's something else to consider. As Jairus is approaching his home with the Lord Jesus, what is he hearing? Yeah, what is he hearing? He's hearing the wailing. Oh my goodness, you know? He's hearing the wailing. So when Jesus comes in here and he sees these professional mourners, he tells them, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, honestly, if you were one of the mourners, what would your reaction be if somebody just off the street came in and made a ridiculous statement like that? Well, yeah, their reaction was they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. They laughed at him like he was an idiot. But this is interesting to me. Here they were weeping and wailing, and then all of a sudden they turn around and they start laughing a man to scorn. Boy, how quick you can turn the waterworks off when it's superficial, when it's shallow, when it's insincere. And that's really all that these folks could offer, Jairus and his wife, this insincerity. This insincerity. And so they scorn the Lord. They scorn the Lord. You know, I'm glad I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am. I'm glad I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, death just takes on a whole different perspective, doesn't it? It's not, we know it's not the end, don't we? 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident. Are you confident? We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Do you realize that when your body quits, if you're a Christian, if you're a blood-washed saint of God, you go into the presence of the Lord who died on your behalf? Are you confident about that? Are you confident about that?
You know, Jeff, that was your temper. The crucible is very hot.
Yeah, it does have to get hot. Yeah. Some of us take more heat than others. Some of us take more heat than others. But you're right, it does take a lot of heat. And this is something else too, James. God knows how much heat to apply.
What for us needs to come out.
Yep. He knows how much heat to apply. So when we when our bodies give up, we know we're in the presence of the Lord. We also have this other hope. Those who have gone on before us, those who are also believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 14:13 says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Do you have that hope? I hope you do. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We're going to see those folks again. We're going to see those folks again. And to the one who is Lord over the quick and the dead, death to him is nothing more than sleep. The body goes to sleep, the spirit goes to be with the Lord. Proverbs 22:10 says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. So what Jesus was about to do, these folks who laughed him to scorn lost that privilege to see it. It says here in Luke 8:54, and he put them all out. The word put them all out is the very same word used when he drove the money changers out of the temple. Now, I don't think the Lord used a scourge or anything like that, but I think he was forceful in pushing them out of there. He pushed them out of there. He got rid of them. The scorners didn't have any right to be there. No right to be there. So he pushes these scorners out. He ejects these professional mourners from the premises. because they prove themselves unworthy. And guess what, guys? That is the fate of a scorner. If you scorn the truth, God's not going to reveal that truth to you. If you scorn the faith, then you're not going to share the benefits of that faith. That is the fate of a scorner. You know, real situations will always expose fake people. Don't you think that? Man, I'll tell you what, that's happened to me personally. I've been in real situations where I've been a faker and I was exposed. Not a comfortable feeling. That's one of those self-examination times. But real situations will always expose fake people. And so Jesus pushes the scorners out because only the genuine mourners should remain, and it's only the genuine mourners that will be comforted. Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever crucible that the Lord has you in at the time, there's going to be people that's going to mock you. There's going to be people that's going to question you. There's going to be people who are going to think that there's some terrible thing in your life to bring this about. Remember Job's friends and their... God will comfort you. He's got a purpose for that. You wait on that purpose. You wait on that purpose. So after dealing with the tumult, Jesus now turns his full attention upon this young girl. And he speaks to her like he's waking somebody up. He says, "Maid, arise." Mark's gospel says, in Mark 5:41, it says, I'll probably butcher this, "Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say to thee, arise." Wake up. Wake up, little girl. And Mark and Luke both inform us that Jesus did something else. He took the young girl's hand. Remember, that's what Jairus wanted. That's what Jairus wanted from the Lord Jesus. He wanted Jesus to come and touch his daughter. So Jesus did. He touched. His word was enough. His word was enough, but he touched the little girl. The same with us, folks. His word is enough. But sometimes it's nice to have his touch, isn't it? Isn't there something reassuring about his touch? He says, okay, the guy's going to get mystical and weird here. Do you know how God touches his people? You and me. You and me. Are we not the body of Christ? Are we not his hands? Are we not his feet? Are we not his mouth? Christ touches his people through his people. Christ touches his people through his people. That's how God touches us. When we have a brother or sister in Jesus Christ come along beside us, put their arm around us, give us a word of comfort or encouragement, that's God touching you. You know what the problem is? Sometimes the church doesn't go around touching people that need to be touched. Sometimes you've got a church who thinks it's the pastor's job or the deacon's job. It's not my job. Well, I've got news for you. It's everybody's job. If you're a member of the Lord, if you're a member of the body of Jesus Christ, it's your job. It's your responsibility. It's your obligation. It's your family And who's to say that all that is required is for your touch in somebody's life to make a difference? Make a difference. And as soon as the word was given and the touch was accomplished, the spirit of this girl returns to her body and she sits up. And she sits up. She's restored to life. You know, maybe that's all it's going to take is for you to say a kind word or a kind deed to somebody, to restore them back into fellowship, to restore them back into life and faith and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ again. Maybe that's all that is needed. And then he tells mom and dad, give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. I don't know how long she was ill, but if she was that sick, she probably wasn't eating and she probably wasn't drinking. So not only does the Lord restore her to life, but he also ministers to her body by giving her nourishment. And that's also proof to the parents that all is well, isn't it? Right? I know when I'm sick, I don't feel like eating. But a sure sign of restored health is a healthy appetite, right? So that was a sign to her parents that, hey, everything's okay. She's going to be okay. It says here in Luke 8:56, and her parents were astonished. Who wouldn't be, right? Who wouldn't be? Can you imagine the joy that just flooded their hearts? One moment, the joy of their life was laying on that bed, dead, and then the next moment she's sitting up and she's eating. The joy that must have flown through their hearts. That's where Jairus learned the second part of Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Life is restored back into this home. And Jesus charged her parents that they should tell no man what was done. I'm not sure why he said that. You know, maybe he wanted to spare the family of the press of curiosity seekers. You know, you always got those rubberneckers out on the highway wanting to look at the accidents and stuff. You know, they wanted to look at the daughter like she's some sort of oddity or something. I don't know. I don't know. Remember what I said before, that the Lord, in answering our prayers, doesn't so much answer our petitions, but our need. Our need. Remember what I said, what Jairus' name meant? It means whom God enlightens. You see, the greater need for Jairus was not only to believe in the person of Jesus, but also to believe in the word of Jesus. Believe in the word. Like the woman with the issue of blood whose faith needed perfecting, so also with Jairus. You know, 12 times in Luke's gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses this topic of faith, either commending it or admonishing someone about their faith. And from the moment that man began to use this word faith, they've always tried to attach some sort of mystical, magical concept to faith, as though faith extends beyond all reason and beyond all logic, and it's out there in that fuzzy little cloudy world. That's not faith. That's wishing. You know, when Jesus came, he gave, I believe, the word faith heightened meaning. Apostle Paul, when he was writing, he said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And again, he writes in Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Paul, I believe, knew that in order for one to have faith, genuine faith, he had to be able to see the invisible and believe in the possible, which is in Christ. He had to be able to see the invisible and believe in the possible that is in Christ. What these two individuals in this story had to do with their encounter with Jesus was to see the invisible. Remember the woman pressing through the crowd to touch his garment? And believe in the possible. Remember what Jesus said to Jairus, "Fear not, believe only." See the invisible, believe in the possible that Christ was for them. They had to appropriate for themselves what they believed that Jesus could do. That's faith. That's faith. You see, the Word of God is the basis for our trusting, right? The Word of God is the basis for our trusting God, and trusting God is taking that truth and appropriating it into your life. Walk by faith. Proverbs 37:4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Hebrews says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." There's nothing mystical there. There's nothing magical there. There's nothing wishy there. That's faith being appropriated, put into practice. Psalms 37:4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Boy, the charismatics have taken that and twisted that thing in the wind. You know what? The Lord doesn't guarantee to give us everything we desire, except when his desire is our desire. When his desire is our desire. That's what 1 John 5:14, according to his will. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe we're praying not according to his will. Jesus said to the woman, "Thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace." And he said to Jairus, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Really, our simple instruction is that we live by faith. And that simply means is that we act upon that which we believe based in his truth. That's why it's important that you know what you believe. That's why it's important that you know what you believe. And as we appropriate his truth in our lives, that's when God begins his perfect work in us. But you have to appropriate that truth. You have to walk by faith. You have to walk by faith. Holy Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God that you've given us, that you preserve for us down through the ages. We thank you, Father, for the stories of these men and women who have experienced these real things in their lives, these seemingly insurmountable obstacles, these tragedies in their lives. But Father in heaven, they're written there so that we might learn from them. I pray, Father in heaven, those things that we learn from your word, that we would apply them, appropriate them by faith, trusting in you, Father, so that, Lord God, your perfect work, your perfect will could be accomplished in our lives. I pray, Father in heaven, like the disciples pray, increase our faith. But in praying so, Lord God, we know that sometimes bad things and trials will happen to test that faith. I pray, Father in heaven, that as you are testing our faith, that we trust in your love for us, knowing that you will strengthen us during those times, that, Father in heaven, that we might glorify you because we believe in what you say. We thank you and praise you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.